Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Alex's. It's great to be with you. Great to worship the Lord together as we continue in this series, thinking about the nature of who God is, what he's like, and how we can grow to be like him. Let me pray for us, and then we'll consider 1 John together. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that you are God who speaks and who has spoken in your word, showing us your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray now that with your word open before us, that we would hear your voice, that we would that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe all that you would say to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our series, Knowing God, Growing in God. And we're just going to dive straight in our reading, verse 7. We've heard these words: dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Or as it says in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We are to love one another because we've been loved by God. Notice the order of things. We are to love, we are to be loving, because he is loving. Love starts with the Lord, and then we reflect and share that love with others. So that's how we're going to begin today. We're going to look and consider who God is, what he's like, the nature of his love, and then turn our attention to how that shapes our lives. And to help us do that, we're going to ask three questions: who, what, and how. Firstly, who is love? Who is love? And I've deliberately framed that question as a who question. We notice straight away here in the scriptures that love is not primarily a feeling or an action. Love is personal. God is love, verse 8. Notice it doesn't say that God is loving. It's not just describing something about God, but it's something that he is in his very being. Verse 9 goes on to say, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We'll come back to the second part of that sentence in a moment. But consider those words. He sent his one and only Son. What sort of God is revealed to us in the scriptures? A father and a son. But then there's more. Verse 13 says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the nature of who God is. Think about the words we often use here on a Sunday, the words of the Creed, where we proclaim our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. We regularly proclaim that we believe in one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For many centuries, Christians have used the language of Trinity. We're not going to dive too much into the technical details of this and that, but the Trinity is a word that gives us a sense of who God is as he's revealed himself. It's a mix of two words, isn't it? Tri, as in triangle, three. Unity, as in united, one, oneness. Three and one. Three persons bound together in love. This is who God is. This is who he has always been and who he always will be. Three persons united in love. Why is this important? What's the significance of thinking about who God is and why it's important that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, precisely because God is love. If God were, as so many religions imagine God to be, if God were some divine monad, a single being, just one, well, then there could be no love. Because there would be no one and nothing for God to love. Before God created the world, if God were entirely singular, then there would be no one for God to love except, well, himself. And love that is turned in on itself, well, that's not truly love at all, is it? Rather, God is, he's revealed to us in the scriptures as three and one. There is love shared between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from before the creation of the world. Here's a quote that I found quite helpful that sums up what we've been thinking about so far. They do not have three separate lives. They have only one life, a life together, a life of love. This is why the Bible can say God is love. It doesn't just say that God is loving. He is, of course. But this truth goes far deeper. God is love. He is a father forever loving his son in the intimate bond of the Spirit. Love is not simply what he does. It's who he is and who he has always been. And we see this all the way through the scriptures. A great place to see it really explicitly held out for us is in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember it in Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus is baptized, he enters into the water, and as he comes out, while the heavens open, the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus, and the Father's voice booms out of heaven, and he says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Father declaring his love for the Son as the Spirit is poured out upon him. God is love, and his love overflows from him into the rest of the world. So that's where we begin. Who is love? God. God himself. He is love. It's not first and foremost an action or feeling or an emotion. You know, God himself in this personal, interactive three and one. God himself is love. Which takes us to our second question. Well, what does love do? What is this love of God like? And we'll see in verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is a word that perhaps we use quite a lot. But what do we mean when we say that God loved us? What do we mean when we say, I love? Maybe you've said the words a lot this week. I love food. It's great coming back to Hong Kong. There's so much food to enjoy. I love chocolate. I love ice cream. I love that right next door, there's an ice cream shop. It takes me about 2 minutes from my house to get to. I love yummy things. I love computer games. I love sports and competitive things. I love my family. I love people. Many of us will use the word love a lot in all sorts of different circumstances. I love something or I love someone. Maybe you've eaten something nice this week, something like the cake on the screen, and you thought, oh, I love this. It's so tasty. I enjoy this thing. Isn't that so often what we mean when we use the word love? I enjoy this cake. So sweet, so juicy. I love the fruits. I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. I receive enjoyment and pleasure as I enjoy these things. Or when we say I love someone, I love being in their company. I enjoy spending time with them because I derive benefit from them, from some sort of consumption of my time with them, receiving from them. And so often when we use the word love, we actually mean I enjoy. And we have our own desires and our own pleasures in mind. But actually, as we see from this passage, when the Bible teaches us that God is love, actually, it's not fundamentally concerned with me and my pleasure, my selfish gain and enjoyment. Actually, when the Lord loves, the Lord gives of himself to us. He does not demand from us, but he gives himself to us. So that's the first thing to see as we think about love. Love does not demand, but love gives. He loves us. The Lord loves us by sending his son, the son he loves, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is the Father giving us Jesus. Incredible how that's such an upside down view compared to the way we so often think and speak of love. But we can go on and say even more. Love does not find, but creates. Love does not find, but creates. There's this quote from Martin Luther where this language is used. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. What he's saying is that for humans, for us, we experience love when we find something, when we see something, when we have something before us which we determine to be lovely, something which is pleasing. When I see an ice cream, I think, I love that thing which is really great. I find it desirable, and so I love it. Think about going shopping, and maybe you like shoe shopping or buying handbags or buying furniture or the latest gadgets, and you've wandered around the shop and something catches your eye, that thing. And you might hold off a little while. You might, I shouldn't really buy that. So you wander around, but everyone knows you're going to double back around a couple of times and then you're going to buy that thing, right? Because you've seen it. It's lovely. And you want it because it's great. Maybe it's those perfect pair of heels, just the right height. You've tried them on. They wrap around your feet perfectly. It's so comfortable. It's the perfect shade of green with a hint of blue. Maybe a few sparkles. You can't stop thinking about it. It's so lovely to you. Or maybe it's the latest gadget or furniture, whatever it is. We see something lovely. We find it lovely. And we then love it. And the flip side is, when we find things which are not lovely, or when we find people that aren't lovely, then we stay away from them. Maybe you know the experience. You enter into a room, maybe a room like this, and you see someone who, oh, they're difficult. I don't like being with them that much. And so you turn away. You go to another part of the room to hang out with the people you do find enjoyable. We avoid those who are awkward and unsociable. We avoid those who don't quite speak right, who are a bit rough around the edges, who maybe are broken and needy. Maybe they're not well educated. Maybe they're too poor for us. Maybe in the eyes of society, they're not worthy of our friendship. We stay away from them because we don't find them lovely. On the other hand, in contrast to that, that's not what God is like. Because Jesus shows us that God, who is love, he reaches out to the unlovely. He takes those who, like you and me, if we're honest, are a bit rubbish. He takes us who are a bit dirty and broken. And he washes us and cleanses us. He renews us and restores us. And he recreates us. And he makes us beautiful. He makes the unlovable completely lovely. Verse 10, the demonstration of God's love is that he came as a sacrifice for our sins. In our sin, in our rebellion against God, in our hatred of him, we're not lovely people. There is nothing desirable about us. We are not good. We're full of darkness and despair and evil, and we're just ugly. There is no beauty in us. We have nothing to make us desirable or lovely in God's eyes. And yet, he loves us. He creates in us a loveliness. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord speaks about his people Israel. He says, and we're told, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. Oh, Israel, you are rubbish. On the world ranking tables of the nations, you are way down at the bottom. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Israel, the church, you and I were not worthy in some way or in some way deserving of God's love. But the Lord has poured out his love on us to create in us loveliness, even if he cannot find it in us at the start. And then thirdly, on this subject of what is love, what does love do? Well, love does not subject, but it serves. It does not subject, but it serves. Again, verse 14, God sent his son to be the savior of the world. Do you see how all through this passage, the language is emphasizing what Jesus comes to do for us? It's what God can do for us. Many people, when they imagine God, when they think of God, and sometimes people even read the scriptures and they think, oh, God is demanding. God is a strict God. God is asking so much of us, not just asking, commanding. You must do this. You must do that. Go there. Come here. Do this. Do not do that. You must. You must. You must. But the imagery in the Bible is completely different to that. There's a language of weddings and of God's love for us. Hear these words from Revelation 19. The wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Continuing in the language and imagery of weddings, think about the Christian wedding, the vows the husband and the wife make to one another. What do they say? I will. I will. And this is a little shadow of God's love for us in Christ. Jesus comes to you and I and he says, I will, not you must. I will. I will love you. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will look after you. I will do everything for you. The worldly desire that so often passes for love makes other people subject to us. It uses other people for my own pleasure. I enjoy this. I like that. So you must therefore do for me. the love of God is so very different to our earthly imaginations. Jesus, we're told, comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have this incredibly bad idea in the world, and if you've maybe in particular workplaces or in particularly wealthy societies, I think we're really, really bad at this, that the smarter we are, the richer we are, the more successful and accomplished we are, or in the eyes of the world, the greater we are, the more we think that we should have weak and insignificant underlings, people to serve me and to do what I want. You must do things for me so that my life will be easier. You must work under me. I can tell you what to do, and your job is just to do what I tell you to do. My plans, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, and you must serve me. Wonderfully, Jesus just flips that completely around, and he says, I'm not going to subject you to servitude, but I will come and I will serve you. I will be humble and gentle of heart, and I will put your needs before my own. And we see this all the way through the Bible, don't we? So many of God's laws and rules and regulations, what are they about? They're about looking after the weak and the poor, the needy. Laws and regulations are where the fatherless are defended. The widows are provided for. He makes provision for the aliens, the foreigners, the strangers in their land. Again and again, the Lord promises to uphold and protect the weak and the downcast. Why? Because God comes to serve. He bears all the cost of our needs, and he gives us what we need. That's love, isn't it? So who is love? God is love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does love do? Love does not demand, but it gives. Love does not find, but it creates. Love does not subject, but serves. And then lastly, our question of how. A double question, really. How can I be loved? And how can I be love? You might recognize this image. It's from Snow White. There's this evil queen, and there's this mirror. And those famous words, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And again, this mirror tells this queen, you are the most fair one. You're the most wonderful. You're the most beautiful. I don't know what you see when you look in the mirror. Maybe you wish that there was a mirror who would tell you, you're the most beautiful, you're the most successful, you're the greatest person. Or maybe more realistically, you look in the mirror and there's a lot that you don't like about what you see. I find it fascinating. You hold up a group picture, right, that's just been taken, and you show the people who are in it. What do? You look for yourself first, right? And then what do? Oh, man, my hair, it just wasn't quite right. And oh, my smile, oh, my clothes, oh, man, I look so terrible. We just love to look at ourselves in the mirror, don't we? And we hate what we see. All the blemishes. Maybe we see beyond the surface. We see the pain and the sorrow. All the things we've done and said that we regret. Maybe we can hear echoing in our minds so often the things that others have said to us or about us or over us, and they stick in our hearts and our minds like thorns, just digging its way deeper and deeper, causing angst and pain when we least expect it. Maybe you don't like what you see in the mirror. I think that's why so often relationships are hard. We hold back from other people because, well, if I let myself get too close, they'll see what I'm like. And if they really see me for who I am, they're never going to want anything to do with me. Because I know what I'm like, and I'm terrified that they'll see it too. So we run, we fear, we're frightened. There's no way you could possibly love me. But wonderfully, here in verse 18, we get these words, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We don't need to fear what we see in the mirror. Actually, it doesn't matter what you see anyway. Because the Lord doesn't love you on the basis of who you are, what you're like. You don't have to earn his love for you. We simply cling to him and say, Lord, you are the God who is love. Yeah, maybe you don't find lovely things in me, but wonderfully, you're the God who creates loveliness in me. You don't discard that which is horrible and ugly and evil, but you restore and renew and redeem, and you make us wonderfully good. Jesus comes and he gives himself, and he gives of himself in order to clothe us, to renew us, to cleanse us, and to beautify us. How can I possibly be loved? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. We need not look at ourselves. We need not look at my own brokenness, but look to his goodness and his love. Jesus does not demand from me, but the Father has given him for me. And so how can I be love? So much of this passage speaks of the need and the importance of us as Christians loving other people. How can I possibly love like this? We've had this amazing, incredible vision of God's love laid out for us. And you might think, I can't love like that. There's no way I can love as he loves. We struggle to love all the time. We find it difficult to forgive those who've sinned against us. We find it hard to be kind to those who've done nothing to deserve it. We find it hard to give up my own personal goals and aims and my personal pleasure to serve those who are weak and oppressed and those needs of other people. We find it hard to love. So how can I possibly love? Well, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We can love because I am now a beloved child of God, because we've been so loved. And his love for us is a transformative love. It remakes us. It reshapes us. You know, the power that God brought to bear at the very beginning in the creation of the world, let there be light. The Lord brings that power to bear in you. And he says, let me remake you and give you new life and new birth so that we can be like the Lord Jesus. When we've been loved and when we've truly experienced God as he is, then we're told that we, chapter 5, verse 1, we are born of God. We're brought into this new family and made anew as a child of God, so that just as he is love, so we too can be loved. Just as he loves others, so we can love others. We are now children of God. And just as he is love, so too we are love. And there's a particular love that we're called to in this passage, a particular love for God's people in the church. That's why it's so important that church is much more than these, I don't know, hour and a half moments that we have together once a week. It's so much more than the 90 minutes you sit here in this room and you join in with worship. Church is about shared fellowship and love and care for one another. It's why it overflows into every day and every moment of every day, where we build relationship, where we care with one another, because we are children of God. We're members of his family. And if we're to love him, we are to love one another. If we've experienced his love, then we are to share that love with those in the church and out in the world. This God who is love, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Father so overflows with love that he gives himself, he sends his Son as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. He sends him to you and I, to the unlovely, and he makes us lovely. And not only does he make us lovely, but he makes us love, so that we as his children might be full of love for one another and for all the people of this world. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that this is who you are. Father, so fill our vision of your goodness and of your love. So shape and transform us, renew us, recreate us even, so that day by day we become more and more like the Lord Jesus, full of love for you, full of love for one another, and full of love for the people of this world. Change us and shape us to be like him, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.